All right. Let's turn tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, where our brother read scripture tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Recently, one of our young people accomplished something that's both important and impressive. She completed all the requirements to become a school teacher. She did the required coursework in her field of study in college. She completed a term of student teaching. She received the required diploma and degree, a bachelor's degree in education. And she has now met all the requirements to legally teach school in the state of Tennessee. Another of our young people, your sister Cole, boy, she wants her driver's license in the worst way. And I looked on the state of Tennessee's website, even though I realize she's going to be getting a Virginia license. First of all, you know what she's got to do? First of all, she had to get to be a certain age. She's got to present a birth certificate saying she's this old. Then there's a required learner's permit. There's a written test, an eye exam. A photo has to be taken. And after a trial period, there's an actual driver's test, written and then driving. And then she gets to pay $28. When all the requirements are met, then a driver's license is issued so that the person can legally drive a car. Now, if one does not meet the requirements, one is not accepted in the community of teachers. If one does not meet the requirements, one's not allowed to drive a vehicle on the highway or anyplace else. The authorities that be set the standard of the requirements. If they're not met, then the person in question has no standing, has no privilege, and no rights. They do not qualify to enter a classroom. They cannot, by any vehicle, get themselves from where they are to where they want to be. You know, it's interesting. I thought about this. Y'all may not know this about Brother Roy. He's what I would call a highly educated man. I bet y'all didn't know this. He has an associate's degree in architectural engineering. That impresses me. He has a bachelor's degree in marketing and management. He has a master's degree in public administration. And he is just a thesis short. He's done everything else for his PhD. If he just wrote that thesis, we'd be calling you Dr. Roy. And yet, you know what? He's not qualified to teach anybody in the public schools in the state of Tennessee. He hasn't met the requirements. Now, I've said all that to say this. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10, if you've got it. What are the requirements to be a Christian? You ever think about that? What are the requirements? We went over the requirements to be a driver. We went over the requirements to be a teacher. What is the requirements to be a believer? What does God in His Word say? If you don't meet this requirement, you cannot enter into my kingdom. What are the requirements by God to get the privileges and standing of a child of God? Do we think this question has not been asked and answered in the Word of God? It has. Right here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, look at the first line of verse 12. And now Israel are God's children. That's who they are. And it says, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Here it is. It takes pages for the colleges and universities to list the requirements to be a teacher. You couldn't believe how long the list was on the internet of what it takes to get your driver's license in Tennessee. You know how many words it takes God to tell you what the requirements of being a Christian are? less than 50 words. Less than 50 words. Here it is. Anybody want to be a child of God? Anybody want to be a Christian? Here's what it takes. Here's the requirement. Read it with me. Verse 12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? And here it is. Number one. Five things here. Number one, but to fear the Lord thy God. Number two, to walk in all his ways. Number three, to love him. Number four, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And number five, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. You say, well, there's 10 commandments. Does that mean there's 14 things? I don't care how you want to interpret it. These are the requirements. If we don't meet them, we're not a child of his. It's just that simple. Now, God's requirements are clear. They're plain. They're simple. They're few. There's only a few. And they're easily understood. There's only five. But let me try to quantify this for you a little bit. You know, to get your degree in education, I asked Lauren, I said, what kind of grades did you have to make? She said, well, you've got to have a C or better in all your education classes. Okay, so it doesn't require all A's or all A's and B's. You can get some C's or all C's. That's okay. You know, if we take the driver's test, you know what the requirement is? To pass, you got to get a 72. That's on the written test and a 72 on the driving test. Now, it does say that, you know, if you cause an accident or break a law, you're disqualified that time for, but you get a redo. You got to wait 7 days, but you get as many redos as you need. All right? And it ought to scare us to death to think about the fact that, you know, how many people are out there driving and one quarter of the time or more, they don't have a clue what the law is or what they ought to do. And at least one quarter of the time, a lot of them can't or won't do what they're supposed to do when they're driving. That's a bit of a frightening thought, isn't it? Is there fine print somewhere in this book that clarifies the requirements of God? Does it say somewhere in here, fear God and reverence God 75% of the time? Or if you fail to do it this time, oh, you get a redo. You got to wait 7 days, but you get a redo. Does it say worship him twice a year? That's good enough. Does it say love God most of the time? Serve God when it's convenient? Keep his commandments when there's no cost to you? Do the best you can. You get unlimited do-overs. Come down front, shake the preacher's hand. It's going to be okay in the end. Let him into your heart. Let him have his way when it doesn't conflict with your way. Is that what this book says? Does anyone really think that 10% of what I make is evidence that I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? What are you saying, Bob? Surely you don't think these five things are to be taken literally. No, I'm not saying that. The Word says it. Literally. Gives five requirements. Nowhere in here do I read any exceptions, any do-overs, anything of that kind. I'm pointing out what God is saying. He requires five things of all his children. They're absolute. They're without exception. They're clear. They're plain requirements in order to be a Christian. They must be done. And they must be done perfect. If we've not done these five things perfectly, God does require perfection. Acceptable with God is not 72%. It's not 80%. It's not 99%. It's 100%. 100% completion of the work. Otherwise, we are not, nor can we ever be, his children. We need to start getting a grasp on the concept, this simple concept. God is holy. God is perfect. He will not now, has He never, nor will He ever, ever allow anything into His presence that's not absolutely perfect. He demands. He only accepts perfection. To fail in one point of the law. Do you mean just one time? Somebody says something to me and I answer in a bad way. Or that's it. I'm done. I'm in a mess. Are you? Anybody else here in the mess I'm in? When we start to get a true picture of ourselves, you know what my score is? It's not 72. It's not much less 99. Do we realize we by nature have come before God with a zero? I don't have a C. I got all F's. Oh, my. You say, man, you're being pretty hard on yourself and us too. If God ever shows us who and what we are, we will cry out. And it won't be, well, it's only a little while lie. It won't be, we did the best we could. It won't be, we did wonderful, many wonderful works in thy name. No, that's not going to work. No, it won't. Turn over to Romans 7 with me. If God ever shows us that He is holy and that we are not, what we will do is we'll cry out like the publican did, who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and say, 72%. The terrible thing is the Pharisee was standing up front going, 100%. Who's he kidding? Oh, bless his heart, he doesn't know himself. And he doesn't know God. And that publican didn't stand up there. He didn't even raise his hands to heaven. He smote upon his breast and said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I'm a mess. Isaiah said, woe is me. Isaiah spent the whole first chapters of Isaiah going, woe is you. I know you. Woe is you. I know the stuff you've done. Woe is you. And then God showed him who he was. He was holy. And Isaiah said, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. All my score's undone. It's not 100. It's 0. I don't have an A. I got an F. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm living amongst the people of unclean lips. We're all in a mess. We're undone. Every Christian, every child of God is brought to this place of realizing we are unable to meet the requirements in and of ourselves. We can't do it. But then, the instant that He shows us, I can't do this. I can't meet these requirements. If He ever shows us that, you know what He'll show us? But there is one who did. There is a man, a real man of flesh and blood, who did meet all the requirements. He scored 100. He's got an A+. There is someone who did. Look here in Romans 7, verse 24. We'll be brought to the place where we will say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't meet the requirements, but He did. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Doesn't matter how hard I try, I just can't do it. I just keep coming up short. It's not a good thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle was taken to glory so that he could see what it was like there, and then come back and write this book of Revelation, telling us the best he knew how in words what he saw. Look here in Revelation 1, verse 17. He got there, and what's the first thing he saw and wrote about? He said, "And when I saw him," "I saw him," he said, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." Whew. I don't know what John thought about himself, but when he saw Christ, he realized, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And then I want you to see, and you know, it says, well, read the second line here. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Folks, and he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and death." Folks, no one is driving themselves to heaven. We don't have the keys to the vehicle. It says right here, I've got, Christ said, "I have the keys." What door I open is the one you go through. No, we don't have the ability to drive ourselves to heaven. If he doesn't open, we don't get in. The Lord brought John there. He was rightly afraid. Do you see up there in verse 17? "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." Why did he say that to him? Because he was afraid. He had come into the presence of the true and living God, and he fell down on the ground like a dead man and said, "I'm afraid. I see really what I am." We think we see what we are now, don't we? Well, if he gave us a glimpse, we'd fall as dead men. It would kill us. We'd fall over dead. He said, "Fear not. Fear not, John." The Lord, you know, John saw his face in the Lord's perfection and knew he deserved to get eternal death. But in grace and mercy, look what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Did you ever have one of your children come to you, just seen something that scared them to death, and all it takes is you just reach out and you bring them to you and you pat them and you hug up on them and you pick them up and you hold them? And John fell as a dead man at what he saw and who he saw and realized what he was. And the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out his right hand of power in mercy and grace and touched him. Touched him. "It's all right, John. It's all right." Do we see that? Christ says, "Fear not." I thought the first requirement was fear God. And he says, "Fear not." Yeah. In Christ, we do not have to be afraid anymore. He says, "You don't have to be afraid. I've done for what you need." John says, "I haven't done that. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. I haven't met the requirements." And the Lord says, "I met him for you. I met him for you." And the way he says that, do you see here? He says in verse 17, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last." What that means is, I'm the first one that ever met these requirements. I came down here and I met him. I did him perfectly. And by the way, I'm the last one that ever did it. Nobody's done it since. But he said, "John, I did it. I'm the first and the last." And then he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." What's that mean? He said, "I lived to give you the requirements you needed to meet, and I died for what you did thinking you were going to meet him. Everything you ever did that didn't meet the requirements, I put it away." Christ says, "Fear not, I've done it for you, John." For 33 years, Christ feared or reverenced God perfectly. Christ says, "I'm the first and the last." And the Lord told John, and he tells us, "I'm the first one who ever met all the requirements. Adam didn't meet him. Eve didn't meet him. David didn't meet him. Paul didn't meet him. No one ever did before me or after me. I'm the first to do it and the last one to accomplish it." Then look at verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm he that liveth. I'm resurrected from the grave and was dead." The question is, if you lived perfectly and met all the requirements, Lord, why did you die? And the answer is, I took your failure and gave you my success. I took your zero and gave you my 100%. I took your F and gave you my A. At Calvary, my Father allowed them to kill me because I had on me your total failure to meet God's requirements. God raises us from sin and death only because Christ paid for all our failure and fulfilled our requirements and gave us his perfect fulfillment. Now, he says, this right hand I lay on you is one of great grace and mercy. Turn with me to the book of Ruth real quick. The book of Ruth. Now, we know from the book of Ruth that Boaz is a type of Christ. It's page 375 in my Bible, so if that helps you any. Some say what was read about these requirements, those five things, that's Old Testament. Now, we're not under that law anymore. Well, true enough that God's people aren't under the law for the simple reason that we can't fulfill it and that Christ fulfilled it for us. Whether it was in Moses' time or Abraham's time or David's time or Paul, Peter, or John's time, or whether it's in Gabe's time or our time, that hasn't changed. In the Old Testament, it's pictured. In the New Testament, it's openly stated. Look here in Ruth 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than me. Nearer than I. The law has a claim on us. That's our nearest kinsman. We're supposed to fulfill the requirements. But Boaz is saying, I'll do it for you. Tarry this night, he says in verse 13, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, if you can fulfill the law, that's fine. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, I'll do the part of a kinsman for you. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Folks, we can't get there trying to meet the requirements. Christ must do it for us. And it's that simple. Boaz married Ruth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, after he fulfilled the law, he reveals, I married you before the foundation of the world. You think I'm going to let my bride not meet the requirements? No, no. Now turn to Ecclesiastes 3. The reason this is all the way it is, it's all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is how he gets the greatest glory. You see in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath made everything beautiful in his time. And then in verse 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. You see, nothing needs to be put to or taken from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's perfect. When we see that, we fear or reverence him. We're grateful. And in verse 15, the first line says, what he's done is already in force. We've already met the requirements. When he did it, we did it. God is not looking down going, you dropped from 100 to 88. You went from 88 to 65. No, he looks at his listen, the whole world is born zero. We come into this world speaking lies. We're already condemned. We've broken the all five. I mean, these poor babies, how long does it take for us to see, bless their heart, they're wicked to the core. Just like we are, we're born that way. But it says here, he said, I've already taken care of it for my people. It's done. It's done. We've met all the requirements. There's nothing else left to do. And it says here, God requires. You see in verse 15 here, it says, God requires that what's past. Now, that means one of two things. It either means there's going to come a day when we come into His presence and He says, I require what's past. I require what I wrote and I require it of you. How have you done? It's going to be bad. But His children come into His presence and He says, I require what's past. Ah, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, He did that for you. He fulfilled those requirements perfectly for you. Come on in. Come on in. Do we see? He put His right hand and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's all right. It's been done for you. And if you look at the center reference there, it says He requires that which was driven away, that which was passed, that which was driven away. That means Christ at Calvary was killed, murdered, and done away with. His doing away with our sin is required, or we still have our sin and must pay for it. What is required of God's children? Christ. Christ. His perfect life and His perfect death. You know, there's a song that was written in 1700 something by a man named Joseph Hart. He says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't let us get it in our head that we've met the requirements. It's just not so. But it goes on to say, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. To realize, I can't do this. But He can. Now, one more scripture. Turn over to Matthew 7. And let me try to bring my opening illustration back around. 1966, I graduated from college. Had a degree in biology, but it wasn't good for much. And the Vietnam War was in full force, and I expected to get drafted and did. And I thought, I'm going in the service, and there's nothing to be done about it. Well, my employer every summer had been a man in New York, and he called me and said, have you ever thought about teaching? And I said, well, no, but I'm not qualified to teach. I don't have a degree in education. And he said, well, let me, would you be willing to move to New York? And I said, sure, beats Vietnam. And anyway, he said, I'll get back to you. He called me in a few days and said, you're going to get an application to teach biology at the military academy. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, you've already got the job. You just need to fill out the application and send it in. I said, all right. That's what happened. I got a call before the application could even get there by mail talking to me about where I'd live and what I'd do. All this. Okay. Now, I wasn't qualified. Yet I got accepted as a teacher. I learned something really important in this whole thing. You know what it was? It didn't matter what I'd done. 4 years of college and the wrong thing. It didn't matter what I knew. You know what the only thing that mattered? It didn't matter what I knew. It mattered who I knew. It mattered who I knew. This man was on the board of directors of a private military academy. His say was good enough. I was accepted as a teacher. That should never have happened, I realize, in this life. But the lesson is this. It's not what we've done. It's not what we know. It's who we know. Good works or Bible knowledge does not make someone a Christian. What does? It's who you know. Do you see here in Matthew 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? They're not his children. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's his will? The five requirements. They must be met. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name? Being a preacher is not enough. We've cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, listen to this, these have got to be the four hardest words in any language. I never knew you. That means they didn't know him. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, it's one thing to do things or to get religious knowledge or information out of pride or in order to be saved. It's quite another thing to reverence or fear the Lord Jesus Christ because he's revealed to us and in us. When he reveals himself to us, we bow. We fear. It's not a slavish fear like, oh, don't do this. No. It's a reverence. It's, oh, I've read about you. Now I see you. Now I see you. And we do have a fear and trembling, but his right hand comes to us in the Word and says, it's all right. It's all right. I've done it for you. You don't need to do anything. When he reveals himself to us, we bow, we fear, we reverence him, and it's revealed to us we have always been his children from the foundation of the world. We are not qualified to be Christians, but he met all the requirements for us. Don't seek to meet the requirements thinking that we can. Flee to him. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ who has already met them. And he'll put his right hand on you and say, fear not. Enter into the kingdom I prepared for you from all eternity. Well, I pray the Lord will help us to see him tonight. All right, let's stand together.